Once again, Psalm 127 is where we will be this morning. It's only got five verses, and we plan to cover them. I just want to remind you where we looked at this November so far. We started November with the story of the Pharisee and the publican, and we remembered about giving thanks. Giving thanks is not always giving God real thanks just because you're comparing yourself to somebody else. I'm thankful, God, that I'm not like them is not an acceptable thanksgiving to God. Being thankful to God for what you have, who you are, because of what He has made you is a good thing, but comparing yourselves to others is not genuine thanks. Then we looked at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Just because you can give God great things doesn't mean it's an expression of genuine thanks. A lot of people can give large gifts, but that doesn't mean God's necessarily going to be pleased with what they give. Rather, what God is pleased with is a humble person, a person who walks in humility before Him, that loves justice, loves mercy, and walks humbly with Him. Last week, we looked at King Hezekiah, and we saw that he began their Thanksgiving Day preparing them by repenting first. If you have active, engaged sin in your life and you turn around and give God thanks, you probably best just need to close your mouth. It'd be better not to give thanks than to give thanks from a lips that are two-edged, double-faced, if you would. He taught us that repentance precedes thanksgiving as they restored the proper honor to the Lord that He is due. And so I would encourage you this Thursday that you consider these three things. If you sit down with your family and you're prepared to have a Thanksgiving meal, when you prepare to give God thanks, that we consider. Am I praying from a humble heart? Am I genuinely thanking God for what He has done and what He is doing? But has it come from lips that have been serving Him throughout the week? You might be looking ahead then at Psalm 127 saying, man, if he can make this psalm about 127, you've heard it all. It'll be all right. Well, apply all of our thanksgiving that we've learned to Psalm 127. Part of it is going to sound like I'm preaching specifically to Thad and Julia. That's okay. That's because it's about families, but it's a challenge to all of us. So as we try to wrap our minds into what we will be seeing, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. What are the holidays if not a gathering of family and friends? If it's not a gathering of family and friends, what are the holidays? Question number two, what becomes of a family without a future generation? What will become of those holidays without a future generation? Two caveats, and let's stomp on as many toes as we can. Online families and friends are not a substitute for flesh and blood. There are some people more devoted to people online they'll never ever meet in their life than their own flesh and blood families that are around them. Number two, artificial intelligence is not a replacement for you personally reading and studying the Word of God. That is why you will never hear me preach an artificially derived sermon. And by the way, there are some preachers using artificial intelligence to formulate their sermons. You cannot replace God's Spirit moving upon a speaker by computer. It's impossible. But unfortunately, in the day and age in which we live, there's a lot of technology that seeks to take the place of families. It would be fun to be a fly on the wall in lots of families to watch how many families, when they sit down, everybody pulls out their phone. They're all sitting in the living room, and they're not filming and just making films for later. They're texting and looking at Instagram. Does my meal look better than somebody else's? And all that kind of stuff, whatever's going on. We can't escape technology. It is right there with us. But it's just it's just something to put on the line at first to encourage you. Technology is not a substitute for real family. A family without children is a family that will cease to be. And so in a different way, I ask the question, what are the holidays without the wonder, laughter, and the joy, the twinkle in the eyes of children when the family gets together? I'll read, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 127. Some of these verses should sound real familiar to you. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, or guard the city, maybe what your Bible reads, the watchman watches, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he, the Lord, gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. It's always interesting to observe a large family. And when a large family comes in, sometimes people say, y'all didn't figure out what was going on after the first three or four. It used to be common that you had families of 10 and 12. I mean, that was just the way things occurred. Possibly because of Psalm 127, somebody realized what the Lord is saying here. But I need us to consider the family, the home, children, mom and dad, in a fresh light, in light of Psalm 127, because the world is telling us things that conflict with what we read here. The world is challenging us in many, many ways. And so as we begin to look through this psalm, maybe you're older, maybe you're elderly, and you're like, I'm beyond some of this, Brother Luke. You know, Sarah and Abraham had a child of their old age, but that's not happening with me anymore. Still doesn't mean this is not important. This is bedrock of our society, the family. And so it might be something that you need to pass on to your own family to make sure they walk in light of. When we look at verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Oftentimes you've heard that talked about in relationship to the church house. And some people have thought that the house there meant the house of the Lord, the temple. But the word house here generally means any house. Some of you, you got your house, I got my house, you got your house. That's what he's talking about, the family home, the family house. And then if you look at the next phrase, except the Lord keep the city. What is a city made up of but what? A lot of houses. And what are houses made up of? Families. Except the Lord build here the house, but except the Lord build the family, those that attempt to build families, they labor in vain. Exodus chapter 1, verse 21 has an interesting passage. This is where the midwives of Egypt were told to kill the offspring of Israel, and they wouldn't do it. And because they wouldn't do it, Moses writes, it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Well, you're thinking, oh, they just got brick houses to go home to. No, he grew their families because they were faithful to him. He gave them children. He gave them offspring. He gave them fruit of their wombs to have later as well. So unless the Lord build your family, unless the Lord build your household, you're laboring in vain to attempt to build it. I don't know that we think this way anymore, really. Hey, how do we determine the start of a family? Is she pretty or not? Tell me when I'm wrong. From the women's perspective today, is he 6 foot tall and does he make six figures? Some of you are thinking, where did he get that from? Some of you are saying, oh, he's on social media. You're correct. Social media, they're teaching young girls, if he's not 6 foot tall and makes six figures, he's not worthy of your time. That's what our generations are facing coming up. These kinds of thinkings. And really what we need to all be thinking is this, unless the Lord builds my family, unless the Lord causes my family to grow, it's vanity to try to build it. It's a fruitless endeavor. That word vanity there means it's worthless. Unless the Lord blesses your home, what does it really become? And we should be seeking the Lord's blessing on our families, not just for this generation, but for those that are going to come. Used to be a day and age in which parents did what they did. They sacrificed themselves so that the next generation could have it better. Not only the next generation, but each successive generation. And shouldn't our desire to be that the heritage that we pass down is to love the Lord, to walk humbly with Him, to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him? That's the Lord building the house. But anytime you have a lot of houses together and you have a city, in the biblical days, they built a big wall around it, and they would stick a man on that wall to watch it. And we're told here, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. So you got men standing up there on the city gate, and they've got their guns ready and their knives drawn, and they're looking for the enemy. And the Lord's word tells us, unless the Lord watches out for your city, it's foolish. Not to mess with y'all too bad, but you work for the city police. You're watching the city gates. But unless the Lord's with them, it's foolishness. And again, I don't know that we think in terms that way anymore. I don't know that we talk in terms like that like we should. I mean, we go to city meetings and they're worried about taxes to pay for them and get vehicles and get training and all that. But when is somebody brought up, you know, unless the Lord's helping us, this is all foolish. Can I explain to you why? If you were to look in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18, the Syrians had surrounded God's people. And Elisha is standing up on the walls of the city and he's looking out. Y'all remember what Elisha could see? The angels had surrounded the Syrians, but the servant of Elisha could not see. And so Elisha prays to the Lord, open the servant's eyes. The enemy God had surrounded. God smites the enemy with blindness. Now, not that they couldn't see anything, but they did not recognize Elisha. And Elisha carries them away. They leave in peace. They go have a great big meal together and peace comes. But the next chapter, the enemy shows back up. And this time, God says, I'm going to do a miracle that nobody else on earth can do. I'm going to send the sound in 2 Kings chapter 7 of chariots and horses in the treetops. And when the Syrians heard this sound, they wasn't even there. But they heard this sound, God used it to drive away the enemy. They had a strong army. They had fighting men, trained men with the sword, and God used, call it sleight of hand if you want to, God used miracles at His disposal. The people of Israel didn't chase them away. God chased them away. Is there anything too hard for our Lord? But it's necessary that we understand, I can make all kinds of provisions, but if the Lord doesn't watch out for me, what I've done is foolishness. You ever heard somebody say before they left their house, before a hurricane, they prayed to God over their house and thought, well, that's kind of silly. No, it's not. I mean, yeah, we go out and we board things up, tie things down. Don't you forget about the Lord. Because you can do all that you know to do and that wind blow and pff, your house gone. We're bragging on the Lord, but I love this. I don't want a hurricane to test this. My trailer has been through 3 hurricanes. 3! And only on the 3rd one did I have to get it re-leveled again. Nothing bent, nothing broken. Yeah, I lost a skirting. What is skirting? It's a little piece of plastic. It goes flying. It's easily replaced. A guy had the same thought as others have said to me. I ain't rebuilding a house. I'm going to get a trailer like Brother Luke. Well, got to realize, I'm not responsible for making it stay there. I can't explain why God would have pity on my trailer and knock off the front of our church. I can't explain that. But it does make sense to me to do what I know to do, but to realize it all depends on the Lord, because even if I do make my best efforts, and we've tried to make efforts here before, and sometimes what happens? Walls fall down. But a city that is not protected by the Lord, they watch in vain that build it. Now, let's go back to remember the house we're talking about is the family. The house here is individual families, moms, dads, children, being built up together. Unless the Lord is the architect and the guard of the home, the family, the city, it's all vain. Lake Charles is nothing without God's protection. Moss Bluff is nothing without God's protection. But what has our world told us? Need a bigger levee. Didn't help New Orleans. Well, their levees were tall enough till they broke. Oh, we need stronger roofs. And so now if you took advantage of that, you could get some kind of little loans and they'll come in and try to strap your roof down tighter and all that. We got to do more ourselves. We've got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We've got to get an education. We've got to get a job. We've got to become smarter in all that we do. And people aren't saying, we need to depend on the Lord more. That the first thing out of our lips is, Lord, do I really need to put a strap on my roof? One of the things that always killed me, that right before hurricane season starts, I really do think this way. Should we really do stuff around the church? Because 3 months from now, it's going to get blowed over and knocked down. I'd just not fix something. No. Really? Why make sure it's in good shape if a hurricane's about to come through and knock it down? It's kind of like my truck right now. It is as nasty as I've ever seen it. Because the guys are stirring up dust across the road. The wind's out of the south. All of that dust he stirred up has landed on my truck and Calvin's car, by the way. I ain't washing it till there's grass growing. Because every winter for us, the wind comes out of the south, and until there's grass growing on that pile out there, there's going to be nothing but dirt on my truck. That's kind of how I think. Why am I going to wash it? It's going to get really dirty again. Brother Luke, don't you make your bed? No. We unmake our bed. Everything's neat, but you pull the sheets and the covers all the way back and expose it all to the air. You don't cover a bed may look nice covered up, but unless you change your sheets every day, everything you sweated at night, and if you live with a woman that is anywhere near that kind of age, you know what I'm talking about, the thermal nuclear energy that comes through there. Don't make the bed, unmake the bed, and let it all evaporate out. But as a kid, what do we tell our moms? I'm just going to get in it tonight. Why should I make it up? I wonder how many times we've done things that we've said, if everybody had a time, man, if I'd have known this was going to happen, I wouldn't have done this. And it's not because it hurt you, but it was just kind of fruitless. Last year, I planted my beans in the spring. If I'd have known the rabbits were going to get in my garden and eat all my beans, I wouldn't have taken the time to weed the garden and plant the garden. This fall, I knew I was putting beans back in the ground. I prepared for the rabbits. Rabbits removed do not eat your garden. Finding the holes in your fence keeps rabbits out of your garden. I prepared ahead of time. But I was sure frustrated with that spring crop because the rabbits ate everything. I planted corn. I was talking to a Mennonite yesterday. He was explaining the same thing. They planted and just didn't. Some fields just didn't do anything. I can't explain it. Plowed it up, planted the corn, watered it, gave it its fertilizer, grew up about this tall, and everything just kind of, the ones that did come up a little bit, they didn't do squat. So you're a preacher. Lord, is there sin in my life? I mean, this is me thinking out loud. If I'd have known it was going to turn to nothing, I wouldn't have spent the time plowing the ground, preparing the ground, planting the seed, wasting the money on the corn. But I can tell you what I didn't do. I didn't pray before I started preparing. And maybe if I'd prayed, the Lord would have said, you know what, this is going to be a fruitless endeavor. Don't do it. And why do I say that? Because the year before, y'all remember me telling you, I had my garden made, my rows raised up, pulled into the driveway and said, nope, ain't doing it. And that's when we had the drought. I don't know why. I don't know why we don't consider the Lord more for our protection and for our planning. Where you're going to go to school? Who you're going to marry? What you're going to do with your life? Everything that we do is vain unless the Lord be with us. The world tells us what? You got to get an education and you got to make a lot of money before you even think about marrying her guy. Then once you get her in the home, y'all got to have a couple of years. You got to save money aside before you begin to plan to grow a family. And then decide to have kids. Stick with me in verse 2. It is vain, it's vanity, it's foolishness, it's folly for you to get up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. I am not giving you permission not to work. But I'm telling you it is foolish for you to burn the candle 20 hours a day, 18 hours a day, just to have more. At the most in the summer, you're going to get about 14 hours of daylight. I think at the most God would tell you in the summer, work how long? 14 hours. Once night comes, you go inside and you do what? Sleep. Because that's what the verse says. The Lord gives His beloved sleep. Now everybody's trying to make their million before they're 50. The retirement people are telling you, you got to have all this, you got to be able to retire by 55. It is foolishness for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, because even when what you're eating, you're like, it's good, it's filling me up, but oh, that just means I got to get up in the morning. And you're eating steak, but the clock's still going to go off at 1:30. To what end? And in case you think I haven't thought this through, but Brother Luke, if more people in the church start taking what you're telling us right now and work less, that's less money coming in the plate. It'll be all right. If we have homes that are more focused on the Lord and more content with what He's been giving them, and their families are growing and being nurtured because they're spending time together as family, that's not a lose. That's a win. It is foolishness for the providers in the home to stay up late and to rise up early and to avoid sleep. How many men and even women today need to hear it's okay to get tired and it's okay for you to say, I need to stay home and rest? Your company may be trying to squeeze blood from a turnip, but what you really need is a genuine good night's sleep. Who made labor? God did. He put Adam in a garden to till it. But who made sleep? This verse tells us right here. The Lord gives His beloved sleep. He is designing the home here. We get God to build our homes. We get God to watch our cities. But then we recognize the pursuit of money, the pursuit of simply Earth's kind of goals is foolishness, especially when we're having to prop our eyelids open to be able to do it. Many of us in this church knew a man, he was about to retire. He didn't retire, he expired. Worked hard, worked all his life for retirement, and he didn't get to enjoy a penny of it. In hindsight, many people may have been thinking, you know what, if that were the case, we'd rather him not worked all of those 7 days a week and then stayed home and spent time with us. Like, am I just beating your toes up, or y'all just like, this is new, we've never heard this before? All right, nobody going to answer me there, okay. Just going to giggle at me, huh? But God has just said here, don't stay up late and rise up early to eat the bread of sorrow. How many men, especially, I'm a man, you get up at work, you're stumbling around at 3:30 in the morning on the job. You're drinking coffee, trying to help yourself stay awake. Whatever you eat, you just kind of grab anything. None of it's healthy at 3:30 in the morning. All to make a dollar. Now, it's not that God says working is wrong. No, we're supposed to work, but the pursuit of earthly treasures and trade for your sleep, God says, no, you need your sleep. And sometimes, mom and dad, you got to team off because young one says, oh no, nobody needs sleep tonight. So you call granny and she come over and she takes care of baby so you can get your sleep. I mean, sometimes it works that way. Takes a family. Takes a family. Amen. I'll amen that. It's foolish for you to make the pursuit of earth's treasures what your aim is at. Our aim should be for the family. I put down here, and this is always a dangerous thing, consider the Sabbath day. Now, we don't observe the Sabbath day. We're not under law. But God told his people every seventh day, you put your feet up in your recliner chair. You put your hands away from the tools. Even the women didn't have to cook and clean. You chill. You prepared enough food the day ahead. Nobody was making food. Everything was ready. You just chill. You imagine a whole day to chill? I guarantee you most of you would go stir crazy half a day. A whole day. Because God is trying to teach his people something. You can work 6 days a week if you want, but if I don't give you rain, your crop's not going to grow. You can work 6 days a week. You can even work 7 days a week. But when your crop comes up and I send caterpillars and they eat it up, what good's it going to do you? He taught them to rest, not because they simply needed physical rest, which we do, but that rest was supposed to mean, I trust you. I'm depending on you, Lord. You give me prosperity. You cause my hands to be fruitful. You cause me to be successful. But you need to hear, rest is legitimate. And if you're sitting here thinking, man, I've been busting my tail, trying to make enough money, you need rest. For two reasons. One, you're physically designed to need rest. Number two, you need to trust in the Lord and not the labors of your own hands. Let's keep going. Stick with me. Don't let me lose you. Then he says, behold, children are heritage of the Lord, because now he's bringing it all together. If the Lord's building the family, if the Lord is watching the city, if you are keeping proper perspective, you're not pursuing the treasures of the world, but you're getting the necessary sleep and you're trusting in the Lord to cause your hands to be productive, children, which are a necessarily outflow of that, are an heritage. They're an inheritance. They are a portion given from the Lord. So if the Lord gives children, where does the family begin? With the Lord. The Lord's our giver. The Lord gave you the little boy. You gave him back to the Lord. That's not unusual. You heard that story in the Bible. Her name is Hannah. She had no kids. Lord, if you'll bless me, I'll give him back to you. The Lord gave her a kid. She gave him back to the preacher, so to speak. Don't y'all do that. You have him, you raise him. I'll be glad to babysit him time to time, but he's yours. She gave him back to the Lord. But she recognized that the Lord gave her that fruit. The very first woman in the Bible, Eve, when she had her first child, she says, the Lord has given me a child. Oh no, the reason why we have babies is because mama and daddy got together and they produced a baby. Then explain to me why so many don't have babies when mom and dads are barrenless, when they're fruitless. I can't explain it, but I guarantee you this, God is the author of all life. That's one of the main reasons why I'm so against abortion. For us to kill an unborn child is to say to God, you made a mistake, and God doesn't make mistakes. Children are an inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, he goes on to say, which are children, are his, the King James says reward, but the better idea there is pay or hire. If you're trusting in the Lord, he rewards you with children. Now let's not take that to the ultimate extreme. You've got a family that can't have kids for whatever reason. Does that mean they're not trusting in the Lord? No, actually, most of those people are pouring their heart out to the Lord more than ever. Lord, help us to have kids. But if you do have children, this is the reward of the Lord. This is him making you fruitful. Can I say it this way? Prosperity is not financial, it's family. See, I'm trying to get us to think different here. Prosperity, biblical, doesn't mean you got a big bank account. It means you got a healthy, happy, holy family. But the world tells us what a good family is, big bank account, go on big vacations, lots of cars. No. Children are the inheritance. The pay, the hire is the fruit of the womb. It is the child. How many wrongly desire gold, silver, land, things of this world rather than family? See what y'all did? Y'all done made everybody mad at me because I'm preaching about raising a kid upright. No. We need this. The world is challenging and trying to change our way of thinking. Let me go ahead and go forward. Verse 4. Let's go ahead and dig some more, okay? I'm not through digging. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man is a valiant man. He's a man of war. And you don't send a man out to war without weapons, right? I mean, that's just, even though our government tries to do that at times, that's just stupid. You send warriors out, you give them what they need to go warrior. So this mighty man, he's got arrows. And if you're a bowman, what do you need? You need arrows. So as the arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth or of the dad in his younger days. What he's telling us here is the person that waits till they are old to have kids ain't going to get the blessing of what he's talking about here. The younger man who's raising a family is building a fortress. And he's going to have those that can come alongside of him and help him, to aid him. I'll go ahead and say it. Putting off the idea of marriage till they're 28 is unbiblical. Now, if God doesn't give you a spouse till you're 28, that's between you and God, okay? But the world teaching, you need to wait till you're this age to even get married. Bull. I'm kind of weird here. I think at the age of 18, they should have already been thinking about finding a godly spouse. What does it say? So are children of the youth, not young children, but a younger dad, growing a quiver full of kids is the goal, is the aim. That's not how we think anymore. Put it off. You need to get a job first. And yet all the old people, like Brother John, who survived the outset of the, you're not this old, but who survived the days where you only had oatmeal for breakfast, the Great Depression, you're not that old, are you? No, I didn't think so. I'm going to put you there anyway. Used to be a gentleman sit about where Zach sits, and he told me about living in the Great Depression. And they lived in Oklahoma when the Dust Bowl would come. And every morning, they would open up the cabinets, and even though Mom had covered them with blankets and quilts, dust filled the cabinet. This is your dad. They had dust for breakfast because dust was in everything. And yet when you start talking to those people all lived and survived with large families. They weren't just trying to save one. Let's just try to save humanity and have one kid. They had bunches of kids. And they did fine. Now, what happened? They went through rough times. They didn't want their families to have rough times. And so they tried to give them everything. Then those kids grow up and they want what their parents had. But they don't want to wait till they're 55 to get it. They want it when they're 18. So then they throw themselves into their work head over foot. They lose sleep. Many of them die of heart attacks early because they're killing themselves trying to live two lives in the space of one. Not realizing that a young family really does honor God. Are y'all going to sit there and call me crazy? This is counter to our culture. And maybe that's why we're in the mess we're in. When we look at the word here, God is telling us you don't put off marriage. You trust Him to build your family. You don't make a family simply by pursuing gold and silver and the eating the bread of sorrows. And for them, gold and silver, put it in terms of they raised a good crop, raised their animals, whatever, but they were doing it late into the night, early in the morning. God says, go home and get some sleep. Trust me. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. I'm not saying have children to simply to work alongside of you, but how cool is it when you have children that can work right alongside of you? Or let me rephrase it from my perspective. I can still wrestle my grandson. Won't be for long, maybe. But I'm not so busted up, broken up. I'm not so feeble, old, and frail that I cannot enjoy my time with him. But if you put off kids till you're in your 40s, you're going to be an old turkey before they're ever even thinking to graduate from high school. And grandkids, they're going to be having to stir up your tapioca pudding for you just so you can get it in your mouth. So are children. They're like arrows in the hand of a young father. God knew what he was doing when he gave children to young men. Now he did something. Abraham and Sarah. How old was Abraham? 100. How old was Sarah? 90. That was unique. There wasn't a lot of that in the Bible. Sometimes God does things differently than we expect, but typically the children of the young adult is what God gives. Sarah had one. Rachel had two. Hannah had none till she had her one son, Samuel. Then she gave him back to the Lord. Does this mean everybody's going to have the same amount of arrows in their quiver? No, that's not what it means. But you take what God gives you, and you are as faithful with what God has given you as you can possibly be. So if I haven't been clear, let me say this. Delaying marriage and children in pursuit of earthly wisdom and treasures, according to God, is foolishness. You're holding one of the greatest treasures ever been given. At least to y'all for sure. Because everybody's grandkid is great, right? This is one of the greatest treasures been given to your family. So what does he say about this man? Happy. Blessed is the man that has a lot of children. Have you ever seen an unhappy large family? Think about it. You haven't. Now, you're like, where can the joy come from? Who knows? But it seems like the larger the family, the more fun they have. If you can call it fun sometimes. Let's ask the question. Does he say here, blessed is the man that has a fat bank account, or blessed is the man that has a lot of children? Blessed is the man that has a lot of children. We've overestimated money and underestimated family. This person shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Where's the best place to stop the enemy? At your door or in the gate? The man who is raising up a family has warriors alongside of him. And they're able to go to the gates and say, not this city, you don't. I remember hearing stories from old people, and that's one of the pleasures, I guess, of being a pastor, listening to a lot of people tell stories. We've seen it in movies. You've seen it on Little House on the Prairie, where all of these men, they wanted another son to come alongside of them to help them in their labors. That's kind of what God intended, for the family as they grow to come alongside of parents and help them grow. And then as they have kids, they come alongside of them and help them grow. But as this house grows, and as this city grows, they also became able to go to the gates and say, not in this city you won't. You will not come peddling those things, ideas here. In what form? God forbid. But what are we going to do if we ever hear there's going to be a trans dancer at Moss Bluff Schools? They do drag shows in some public schools across this country. Shouldn't happen here. Because there should be a whole generation of men rising up and saying, not in this city's gates. if we don't protect the next generation, who will? If we're going to be a mighty men take mighty tasks. Happy. Blessed is the man that has a lot of kids. We should be encouraging large families. We should be rejoicing. Would to God that 100 little kids making noise came into our doors every day. VBS is awesome. It really is awesome to hear all these little kids in here singing songs of praise to God. I don't know how any closer to heaven this side of earth you could possibly be. To hear 100 little kids honoring Jesus. It's awesome. May God give us 200. And all the workers are cringing right now. But it says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full. There's no shame. There's nothing to... There's no ill repute about doing this. What are they going to do? Those offspring are going to rise up and they're going to be able to defeat the enemies in the gate. They will be able to keep them from entering into the homes. Side note, even if our society no longer has gates and the gates are so degraded that they aren't kept, sons can still guard the doors. And we can say, not in this home. Let's try to make some application here. And I know the time's getting fast. Let's make this statement. The family is God's creation. And according to Ephesians 5:32, it is a picture of Christ in the church. This means the family is something more than just physical. There's a spiritual element involved in the family. Point number two, children are given by God. And as such are gifts. Parents are to be good stewards of that which is entrusted to them. Point number three. All of this may sound contrary to what we hear in the world, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. That's why I have no problem looking at somebody who trusts science instead of God's word. Oh, I believe evolution is true. I don't. I believe God created man. And I believe every human being that has an existence on this earth is a creation of God. You didn't come from a monkey, you were a special creation. Live up to what you are, not down to what the world would have you to be. And I'm not ashamed of that. Yeah, but science says, I'm not ashamed to say I believe the word of the Lord over what science tells us. Because remember, science will tell you, you can become a girl if you're a boy, and you can become a boy if you're a girl. Science tells you eggs are bad for you. No, they're good for you. No, they're bad for you. Or, make up my mind. You need fake butter rather than real butter. Now doctors are coming around saying, you know what? Real butter is better for you than fake butter. Who would have guessed that God would know what He was doing when He gave us butter? Consider this, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Don't get your marching orders from the world. And by the way, the biblical family is foolishness to the world as well. What we're doing here today is foolish. Dedicating your baby to some sky fairy is foolishness, they will tell you. You've got to be convinced and convicted. God is true, God's word is true, and I'm honoring God. Can't shame me. When I stand before God and you stand next to me, I'm going to stick my tongue at you and told you I told you so. Man, if God lets me do that in heaven, y'all are going to be so amazed. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. Why are you surprised? Unless you were raised in church, there's probably a point in time in your life that you thought the cross was foolish until God got a hold of your heart. But then you come to find out, wait, there's no other way to have life eternal but through Christ. Yeah, but God must be weak to let His Son die on the cross. No, it was God's plan for the Son to die on the cross. It looked like weakness to man, but it was God's strength because 3 days later, the man that they put to death got up again. And if you can't keep him dead, you have no power. It sounds like foolish. Tell me if I'm wrong. Kids need to be getting married at 18 year old. Tell me that don't sound foolish to this world. Now I realize there's a lot of them at 18. They're barely even learning how to powder their behind these days. But society has degraded. But the goal should be, oh, I need to get a great education. No, you need to think of what God wants you to be and do. And the family is God's plan. Stay at home and count your money. I'm going to hug a little kid's neck. Watch your nephew come in the door. Uncle Luke! He didn't say that to Bubba. He didn't say that to my wife. His Uncle Luke. Yeah, I wouldn't give you anything. You couldn't trade anything for the hugs of that little boy. And when he shows up at church and he comes, because his mama cleans, and he comes and sees me in my office, I'd trade that for nothing. Fact, if a hug from a little kid doesn't make your day better, you broke. And I'm not talking financially, I'm talking inside, you broke. A hug from a little kid. So if the preaching of the cross is foolishness, the preaching of the family is going to sound foolish. Preaching that a family needs to be as large as God wants it to be, whether that be 10, 12, or 15, that's irrelevant. But bringing forth the fruit that God rewards you with, if all of that is foolishness, then we're all tasked with a choice. Do I embrace what the world calls wisdom, or do I receive from Christ what the world calls foolishness? Which one's got the best potential to reward me? Now, I know which one does, but that's what you got to weigh. I'm going to weigh with God's Word, because when I stand before Him, He's going to stand with me. And when people who reject the Word stand before Him, you may have the world with you, but you'll have nobody with you, because He is greater than the world. And as Christians, I am not telling you don't teach your kids to get a good education. I didn't say that, but that's not the goal of life. That's not the goal of life. The goal of life shouldn't be to make a lot of money. Brother Luke, we need money. I get that. But not at the expense of family. Maybe everybody just mad at me because I'm saying you wrong for working over and not staying home and loving your family. Maybe. There might be times where you need to give up the overtime and you need to go home and hug your wife. You need to hug your kids. You need to have a meal with them. Or get up and eat breakfast with them. Whatever it comes out. Or grab your poles. We're going to the lake. We might not catch anything, but you're with them. Or, what did you learn in school today? And then you make sure that what they heard aligns with God's Word. Because you're training a future warrior, and you want them right there beside you saying, we trust in the Lord. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. Seems foolish to trust one that was so weak that he couldn't stop men from crucifying. Oh, he could have stopped them from crucifying him. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he chose to die because I needed saving. And his blood washes away my sin. And then, as verifiable proof, he got up on the third day and said, death has no hold on me, which means also death has no hold on Luke. I am in Christ, which means I am alive forevermore. This body may die, but Luke goes to be with the Savior. May God grant us wisdom to raise our children, to raise our grandchildren, to be an influence to our families, to trust in what God calls treasure and to pursue what He calls treasure rather than what the world wants us to pursue. It's no stretch then that Satan would go after the family. Destroy the family, destroy God's plan. How about we say today, not in this place. We will exalt what God exalts, and we will be humble where God needs us to be humble. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven,